Welcome to KJV Cafe, where we explore great truths from God's holy word in a simple, down-to-earth fashion. Romans 10:17 shows us where faith comes from. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's grow our faith together in the cafe today. Our program is hosted by Pastor Clark Covington and brought to you by Heartland Ministries. Grab your Bible and a hot cup of coffee or tea and join us now as we explore God's holy word.
Thank you for joining me today. Good to have you here. Today we're going to be talking about something marvelous, something fantastic, something that we're all waiting for, and that's the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a great day that'll be. Oh, the Bible says that the whole earth, it moans with travail, almost like a woman in a very difficult labor. All creation moans, even the believers, those that are saved. We strive and we try and we live, and yet we still suffer afflictions and go through all these hard times and have moments where we say, this doesn't seem fair, or how can't we get ahead, or all, you know, when will these problems stop, and all of these things. This turbulent life we live is just for a season, amen. And then comes goodness for an eternity. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. And a great piece of God's word of the scriptures that describe this so eloquently and so in detail is Psalm 72, 1 through 17. Now, Psalm 72 is an interesting psalm. Some believe it was written by David to his son Solomon, who was going to be king. Others believe it was written by Solomon. But either way, it seems to have the properties of what they would call the Messiah, or messianic properties, as in this psalm is describing the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I believe David being a man after God's own heart, Solomon being the wisest man that ever lived, I believe there's no way they would describe themselves like this unless they were describing themselves in Christ. So I believe it is a very safe bet that we can say that this is about the coming kingdom. And it's so eloquently written. It's obviously Holy Spirit inspired. And I'm just excited to share it with you here today. Amen. Psalm 72, 1 through 17, if you have your Bible handy. If not, I'm going to read it. And I'm just going to read it in parts here, 4 or 5 verses at a time, and we'll talk about it. Amen. That's all we're going to do today, is dig into God's Word, see what God has for us today, see how God's Word tells us about this coming kingdom, about this relief from the travail and relief from the frustrations of life. The Bible mentions the evil of the day is sufficient thereof, and this idea that every day evils in our lives that God allows for the reason why, to draw us back to Him, to draw us close to Him. I don't know about you, but I need that. We all need that in a way, and it's hard to admit we need that. We don't like it. We wish our lives were perfect and happy, but oftentimes life being hard drives us where? To what we depend on. And when we make God and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior of our lives, what do? We turn to Him and we depend on Him. Amen. And so this gives us an idea of when that all ceases, and when we no longer need to have faith because we are face to face with Christ, and we no longer need to swim upstream, so to speak, or live in a world set apart from this broken, fallen world. This tells us about a time when all of that's resolved. I think you get the idea. So let's move right into it. Psalm 72, verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. We must ask God for wisdom and seek it in his word continually. Even David and Solomon, these great men of God, had to ask God to give them what? Judgments and righteousness. We must ask God, we must petition God for judgment, for righteousness. We must petition Him for wisdom. You know, we don't ever make decisions as Christians on gut instinct or feeling. We have to go to the Lord, and we have to go in prayer and get in His word and spend time living for Him and seeking Him, and He will guide us. Verse 2, He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. You know, God is a righteous judge. The poor, how are they often dealt with in this world? Unfairly. I was just talking about to my wife about that the other day. The poor, they're often taken advantage of. They're abused. And that's not of God. You know, I think it's unfair if you have somebody that's down on their luck. Maybe you've been there. I've been there. When you don't have a whole lot, you know what happens? Well, when you end up at the buy here, pay here lot, nothing against them, but their interest rates are high. Amen. You end up having to go to the check cashing place maybe, and they charge you a fee. You end up with a debit card that's got five different fees. You end up with a higher rent than people that are paying a mortgage. You end up with a car payment because you can't pay it off. And you end up with maybe a prepaid cell phone's a little more expensive than the other one. Whatever it is. The poor in this life are often preyed upon. They're often taken advantage of. And I think it's no coincidence here in verse 2 of this psalm that's describing the coming kingdom. It's clearly describing God's love for the poor, and his judgment towards the poor will be righteous, and he will take care of the poor. It makes me think of Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does that mean? That means those that have not trusted in the world, those that realize their sinful state, those that are afflicted and downtrodden. I mean, that's how Jesus lived this life. He was a man of no report. He came from Nazareth. I think it was Nathan that said, what good can come from Nazareth? He was just an everyday person. He was a carpenter's son. He didn't have a whole lot, didn't even have a place to lay his head at night. There was no room for him in the inn. He just lived this life of no worldly importance or wealth, because he will then be exalted king in his kingdom and all things will change. And I believe he was walking that path to help show us that as we walk that path, as we take up our cross, as we don't try to make our lives necessarily more comfortable or more easy or make our lives more rich for ourselves, but that we give to others, that we help others in need, that we love others, and that we deal with issues with grace and compassion and faith. That's what our life should be about. And that's why we'd be blessed that we're poor in spirit, that we would realize our need for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because when we realize that need, well, what do? You know, when you realize you have a need, hey, let's say you love bread. If you're like me, I love bread. My last name's Covington. It might as well be Carb for Covington. I love bread. You know, if I realize, go down to the cupboard and I realize we have no bread, I realize I have a need. What do? I go try to meet that need. I go out to get the bread, or we make bread, you know, but somehow we're going to try to get the bread in the house because I realize I have a need. Well, when you realize you have a need, when you're poor in spirit, what do? You go and fulfill that need. Well, what's that? That's accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. That's having that humility. That's getting pride out of the way and having that humility to accept Christ as Savior. And when you accept Christ as Savior, ooh, you're blessed, because the kingdom of heaven is yours. Let's see here, moving on. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. You know, there will be great peace in the land. Amen. We will have great peace when Jesus Christ reigns. There will be no war. There will be no conflict. There will be no sin whatsoever. Verse 4, he shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Oh, praise God for that. He's going to break in pieces the oppressor. What does that mean? That means that those that oppress the poor, those that oppress the needy, think of them now, those that are rich, those that have all these advantages, those that are evil, those that are wicked, those that have set up those snares and those devices that is often written about in the Psalms, those that have a rebellious spirit, those that have rejected Christ's free gift of salvation, those that have rebelled against God and puffed themselves up against God and blasphemed God, oh, what will happen? They'll be broken in pieces. It's nothing for God. I think the Bible would say it's a light thing for God. It's nothing for God to just break them into pieces, to go ahead and make the enemies of Christ his footstool, amen, to go ahead and shatter them into a billion, trillion pieces. It's nothing. By the way, he could have done that at the cross. Easily. He willfully gave himself up. He wasn't captured. You want proof of that? Look in the scriptures when they go to the garden to get Jesus, and you know, he speaks and they all fall down. That's just a symbol of his power, of his sovereignty and his coming kingdom, where he will break all of his oppressors, all of those enemies, all of those that have hurt the children of the needy, all of them will be broken in pieces. They'll be gone. They'll be destroyed. Amen. Verse 5, they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Look, you know, what does the Bible say the beginning of wisdom is? The fear of God. That fear of God will always exist. You know, think about that. You know, now what do we deal with? We have a bunch of people that don't fear God. That's who we have in this world. We have a bunch of people that don't fear God, that are puffed up, that are living outright in rebellion to him. And in many ways, you see that in how people speak today with absolute crude language. People not being of a sober mind, you know, drunkenness, and, you know, it's just sad. It's actually disgusting. You know, you can even go to the toy store. They make crude toys now for little kids. They're mixing up mom and dad on TV, and you got two moms and no dads, and they're trying to take the family and just break it into pieces and all this. What do you have? You have a situation where there's no fear of God. And here we see in the coming kingdom, what do we see? Verse 5 here of Psalm 72, verse 5, they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. So it's forever. Everyone is going to have a fear of God. And that is a wonderful thing, because that means that anyone that can enter heaven and eternity with him will fear him. I mean, can you imagine being in heaven and there'd be sinful temptations there or problems there? It wouldn't be heaven, would it? And so we can rest assured that in the coming days, not by our own works, not by anything that we do, but by a sovereign, holy God with righteous judgment, we will have peace with God in heaven, and we will be with believers that fear the Lord for an eternity. Verse 6, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. It's amazing they were mowing grass back then. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as the showers that water the earth. Well, think about that. What does rain do to grass? You know, to flowers in the earth, it stimulates growth, right? Rain, it feeds, it nurtures, it takes away drought and death. That's our God, amen. He is going to continue to sustain us, to rain down on us all that we need. I mean, if you ever look at the detail, you know, God's in the details. I know there's sayings that say someone else is in the detail, but you know what? God's in the details, amen. He's in the very, very minute details. And I could testify to that forever. We were in a real hot we were at a ministry event yesterday, and it was really hot outside, and my kid had gotten icy, a slushy, a big one, and he had also gotten a sucker, so I ended up with a slushy, and we're out there in a field, and it's like 100 degrees, and we're out there for a couple hours, and I was kind of just, you know, I don't drink a lot of those kind of slushies, but I was just spooning that ice in my mouth as it was so hot, and I was saying to myself, thank you, God. Thank you for knowing that in this heat, someone like me would need something to cool me down. You may be saying, really, do I think that's God? I do. I think God's I think God knows how much air pressure is in the tire in the car. I heard a preacher once say, not a blade of grass moves without God's permission. I believe that. I believe God is in the details, and he's going to take care of us. He takes care of us now. And in that coming kingdom, eye has not seen nor ear has heard what awaits us. Amen. He's going to take good care of us for a lifetime. And that is that nurturing, loving, just care like a parent would be, but better than any parent. And of course, we know the scripture says, if us being evil give good gifts to our kids, how much more so will God give us all things? Amen. All right. What's next here? We see here, verse 7, in his days shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. All righty. So the righteous will flourish. What does it mean to flourish? It means to grow, right? It means to expand. It means to prosper, right? I think of flourishing like a flourishing child that maybe was struggling in school and all these things, and now they're doing great in school, or a flourishing athlete that maybe just comes into their own and all of a sudden they're doing excellent and winning a bunch of competitions and awards and so forth, or even a flourishing business that's just doing great and succeeding when so many are failing. But I want you to think for a minute. Well, how do the righteous do now? Are they flourishing now? Oftentimes they're not. I know a lot of people that I would call righteous that have a lot of problems, to be frank, have a lot of mountains to climb. They're, you know, in the valley and so forth. I always want to preach a message titled, "It's Better to Build a Home in the Valley with God Than on the Mountaintop." And there's a whole bunch of reasons why I believe the Lord allows problems to come our way. Hey, you know, Paul, great man of God, one of the greatest, if not the greatest man of God, besides Jesus Christ, who is God, he had that thorn in the flesh that was there, right? So that he would realize his state, his lowly estate, and so that he wouldn't get proud and puffed up, and so that he would continue to depend on Christ. You know, if Paul had that thorn in the flesh, if Paul had all of those issues that he had to endure, those things that he had to suffer for God, so much more so should we, you know, as we deal with our lives. And we understand that the righteous oftentimes in this broken, sin-sick world do not flourish. Hey, if you're doing something for God and it seems like no one's paying attention, it seems like hardly no one's patting you on the back, let me tell you, God's with you. God appreciates it. It's a wonderful thing you'll be rewarded for one day, but don't look for earthly appeal. Don't look for earthly praise. Hey, I'm preaching to a church house that's not full, not near full, amen, and it's a small church house. I'm on a radio ministry. I don't know how many people listen, amen, but I'm sure maybe not as many as a popular music artist if they had a program, amen. Go on and on. The righteous, those that are trying to live for God. Remember, we're not righteous on our own. Our righteousness is like filthy rags, but we are made righteous through who? Through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ. And when we're saved and we're trying to live for the Lord, we're not going to flourish in this world. But what the scripture tells us in Psalm 72 is just hold on a little bit, because in his days, in the days of Jesus Christ, the righteous will flourish. An abundance of peace, so as the moon endureth. And what that means, I believe, is that the righteous will not only grow and live great, but they won't face that satanic opposition that if you want to do anything for the Lord, you face now. Where I remember when we planted our church several years ago, amen, I've never had a problem with my printer. I kid you not. I don't think I ever have. Okay, I can't say never. Never say never, right? But rarely ever have I had a problem printing notes. And I'm telling you, my printer went absolutely berserk that first couple of weeks of church trying to print out my notes. And I told my wife, I said, this is crazy. Even to this day, amen, there's many examples I could give of Satan fighting against what people are trying to do for God. And in that day, verse 7 tells us, there'll be an abundance of peace. So as long as the moon endureth forever, there'll be abundance of peace. Verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Well, who's he? That's Jesus will have dominion. What's dominion? That's power and reign over all. From where? From all ends of the earth. And people would say, oh, of course, it's Jesus, it's heaven. But think about that. What does that imply about right now? You know, is God really having dominion over all the ends of the earth? I mean, if you look at this broken, sick world, it's full of all kinds of morally bankrupt people, people that are defying God at every end. It's full of war and it's full of torment. It's full of natural issues, crazy natural disasters. There's snow in Africa. There's freezing in Texas. There's drought over in Nevada. There's floods in other places. There's typhoons and there's everything. It's absolutely crazy. Is this just God's perfect earth? No, it's not. Who is the author of confusion? The devil. Who's the little g god of this world? The devil. Okay, so what we see is in heaven, that's all removed. Earth is remade. It's perfect. And God, Jesus Christ himself, will have dominion from sea to sea. It'll be perfect. From all ends of the earth, it'll be perfect. And that dominion will be of God. And you understand, again, yes, God made all things and all things are made by him and for him and so forth. Yes, but God has allowed man to make their own decisions, to have free will. And he's given the devil some ability to be loosed for a season here. And what we have is conflict and issues of all types. And that will not happen in Christ's kingdom. It'll all be taken care of. It'll all be perfect. And yes, I know there's a millennial reign. And then again, the devil's loosed one more time and he's banished out, but it will all be perfect forever with Jesus. We just have to trust God. Amen. And we should do a message on the millennial reign one time at least. But moving on, just imagining this as Christ's kind of eternal kingdom, I think would be helpful. All right, verse 9, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Verse 9, you know, looking at the latter part of that, enemies are what? If you're licking the dust, you know, well, you're probably brought pretty low. You're licking the dust. You know, what kind of animal licks the dust? I'd say a snake would lick the dust, and that's, of course, the serpent, the devil. You know, they're going to be brought low. Satan's going to be completely defeated, brought underfoot, and absolutely obliterated, destroyed, cast into the lake of fire. There is no doubt about it. And all of this, I think, will be great vindication. Again, I mentioned the sufferings of those things that the believers have faced. And hey, our sufferings are nothing compared to those that have been martyred for the faith, those that have gone to far off lands and been sickened and been on their deathbed for the faith, and those that have put themselves in harm's way for the faith. All of this, I believe, will give context to that victory of all victories when Christ returns and everything is made new again and his kingdom is established. And we can really just shout and sing and just praise him for understanding where he brought us from, our lowly estate and our broken world, into his perfection. Amen. I believe that's kind of what it's getting at there. Verse 10, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. You know, offer gifts to who? To God. Praise to who? To God. Is that what they do now? Do kings acknowledge God somewhat, maybe to get elected? You know, and we believe the Bible tells us that the Lord is in all control and has the ear of our leaders. We believe that. And at the same time, oftentimes those that are in power rebel against God and treat God in a way that is not fearing him, right? And put in policies that are anti-God. And that could be anything from shutting a church down, or it could be anything from promoting or using government money to kill babies, or promoting gambling and promoting all kinds of wickedness. It's all going to change, and all will recognize who he is, and they'll give him gifts and praises, and they'll recognize his sovereignty, his deity. Finally, they will fear him. They will acknowledge him. Verse 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Again, we just don't see that today. And it's really interesting to think of a time and a place where if you understood what a nation was, you understood that the nation had a king, and you understood that all the kings and all the nations would serve him and bow down to him, what that would look like. And it would be just the most incredible sight. And yet the Bible tells us that one day we will see that. Amen. I believe that people need to kind of get away from the idea that they're just going to be on a cloud with a harp in heaven. It's not like that. There will be kings. There will be nations. I understand that. There, matter of fact, those that have believed in Christ, those that are his, will be ruling and reigning with him. Well, if you're going to be ruling and reigning with him, you'll be ruling and reigning over something, right? There'll be, eating in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb, etc. There's a lot going to be happening in heaven. I think we'll be very busy in heaven. And all of the, things that we've been through, I don't know whether we'll remember them or not, but will serve as context for us today to understand how great it will be there. Verse 12, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor also, and him that hath no helper. Again, he is going to deliver those, not just that are needy, but those that cry to him. Again, the Bible says that all that God doesn't want any to go to hell, that any to fall to the devil's hell. That's for the devil and his fallen angels. But that all should do what? Should come to a repentance, to knowledge of him, right? And that idea of repentance is like we have to realize our state and where we are and who we are and come to him. So he's going to deliver those that cry to him, the poor and the needy. They must be acknowledged before him. Then he will save him. That humility prefaces this, that idea of repentance. And you can get into, do you need to repent to be saved and so on? Well, I believe somewhat so, because if you're repenting, you're turning from who you were. You're realizing your need. And I think it's important. We must realize our need. Verse 14, he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. He's going to redeem their soul from what? From deceit and violence. Amen. That's the idea of sin, right? Of sin, of iniquity. He's going to redeem, right? Buy back, right? Through what? Through the blood of Jesus, or through himself. If we're talking about Jesus' kingdom, he buys us and he pays the price. And all we do is believe, and we become heirs to the throne. We become co-laborers with him here, and in the next life we will rule and reign with him. And of course, we've got precious shall their blood be in his sight. We look at that and say, goodness, there's a lot of verses on that. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. With loving kindness, he made us. Psalm 116:115, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Hey, if you didn't know this, you're precious to God. Amen. You are precious to him. And he will redeem us. He has redeemed us, and he will put us on that solid rock foundation. He'll keep us there for an eternity with him, because we are precious to him. Verse 15, and he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. I'll just read 16 and 17 to make sure we get through it. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. There's a lot there, and I've only got a few minutes left. That's why I wanted to make sure I finished reading the passage of scripture. But goodness gracious, how good is it going to be in his kingdom? Amen. How good is it going to be with him? He shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Again, never ending praise, love, devotion to Jesus, daily defining everything that we do in occurrence, praising Jesus in heaven. I imagine it's going to be very similar in some ways to how we spend our time here. This idea of daily, I mean, are there days in heaven? I don't know, because there's sunlight. I don't think there's a sunlight. There's sunlight from Jesus, right? There's no need for any other thing. And that light is always, there's no darkness. So I don't know about daily as in a 24-hour period, but the idea of our daily routine, the idea that how we would eat and sleep and do these things here on earth, well, in God's kingdom, in Christ's kingdom, we're going to be praising him morning, noon, and night. We're going to be just shouting praises to him as we go about the things that he gives us to do in heaven. We are going to be reverencing him and praising him. I believe we'll be testifying to his glory, and we'll be worshiping him and be giving him all honor and praise that is due to him, that he deserves it. And I believe there'll be great multitudes. You know, these last two verses speak of this handful of corn that grows up, and the fruit is like Lebanon. The city shall flourish and grow again like grass on the earth, a big multitude. And so what we see here is there'll be many believers. You know, there's times when we feel like we're the only believer. If you know what I mean, you're out there serving God and you see a lot of opposition to him and his ways and you get frustrated, trust me, there'll be many, many believers over the scope of all time and all humanity that have put their faith and their trust and their hope in Jesus. You know, God is not a liar, and he gave the plan for salvation. And those that accept that plan for salvation, whatever happens after that, he's not going to go back on saving them. I believe they'll be saved. I believe there'll be people in heaven that you may be surprised to see, and there'll be people in heaven that you're surprised that you don't see. Amen. But either way, there's going to be many there. I believe that. And even if you just have a remnant or a few out of this small congregation, out of this little group over here and so forth, if you add that up over the scope of time, plus you add in all the children that were not of the age of accountability, then you add in all the aborted children, never had a chance to make that choice, and you add in all of this, you're going to have a massive congregation all worshiping and praising God's name, all giving him glory, all living in perfect peace, all having just a wonderful, beautiful time in heaven with no problems, no sin, no despair, no issues to speak of, just praise and glory. What a day and what a time that will be. I want to read here Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What a glory, world without end. Amen. I can't wait for that time. Truly, I can't. And if I'm honest, I ask God to come back all the time. And then I remember lost souls and I say, okay, I got to keep going, God. I got to keep going for you. You didn't stop for me. You suffered for me. You died for me. You bled on the cross for me, and you were miraculously resurrected for me. You did these things for me, and the nail scars are in your hands. I believe we'll see them one day. Let's carry on. Let's tell everyone about Jesus in these last days. Let's not get tired. Let's not get weary. Let's not make excuses. Let's not turn to the world and the ways of the world. Let's not be self-loathing. Let's not be lazy. Let's be on fire for God, because the prize is before us, and the last days are at hand. God's made that extremely clear. We're in the last days. Amen. That's a whole other message, but you know it's true if you've been following the headlines and you know any Bible. We're in the last days, so let's stay on the firing line for Christ, remembering what awaits us. Oh, there's so much detail in the Bible about what awaits us. People think, I can't imagine it. I have no idea. No, there's tons of details in the Bible about heaven. Go look them up, and then remember those things and use those things as motivation to keep serving him even when it gets tough, even when it's hard, even when you can't think you can keep going. Keep going and do it in Jesus' name, and you will be blessed for it today and in heaven. Thank you so much for listening. Take care, and God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this episode of KJV Cafe. Have a question for Pastor Clark? Email him directly at clark@enduringpromise.org or visit kjvcafe.com and click the envelope button on the homepage. Our program is hosted by Pastor Clark Covington and brought to you by Heartland Ministries. We'll close today with Psalm 119, verses 166 through 168. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee.